my top down on my car and crank. Good. Tell me that afterwards, and I'll write it down because I can't. And I'll crank my bass up and stop at the stoplight and take off and let my hair blow in the wind. I mean, I'm excited about it. I will also just remind you that next Saturday, everybody say next Saturday. Yeah, next Saturday in Avon, we're doing a big work day. And I say big because I'm hoping that there'll be about 40 of you that'll show up and help. 8 in the morning to about 11. I know it's early. If you can't make it at 8, 8:15 is okay. So we'll feed you. We're going to have a good time. We'll grill out and wrap it up with just some good fellowship. And it's just a great time to come. And here's what happens. Cut some weeds. Clean some windows. Make an investment in life change. A whole lot of things you can do through Saturday morning. I'm going to tell you, this is a big deal. So I encourage you to, at the VIP desk, get your name on the list. Just tell them you want to sign up for the work day. They'll contact you or put you on a team. And it'd be a great time together. And they're just hanging out and getting a little sun, maybe, and whatever that looks like. So I encourage you to do it. I'm excited this morning to, we've been in a series, Jesus Face to Face, and looking at conversations that Jesus had with different people and drawing from those. A lot of takeaways when you do that. And so I've enjoyed it thus far. Hope you have as well. And so we've got a big one today, and I've asked Josh Rickard to come and share. And he brought a tremendous word in the first service. I know that you're going to enjoy it. Can you make him welcome this morning as he comes?
Hello, everybody. How's it going? I'm so excited for this word. Like, it's one of those that if you guys don't get anything out of it, I've gotten something as I've been going through it. So I'm stoked. My Bible is being crazy. So before we get started, I want to talk a little bit about the person of Jesus. And just some things that we as Christians should believe about who he is, right? Like, the very word itself, Christian, of Christ, to be Christ-like. We should be like Christ, yeah? Give me some response, man. Jeez. All right. I'll tell you right now, like, there are some amazing people of faith that we've seen throughout history. People like Reinhard Bonnke, who is an amazing revivalist who's seen millions come to Christ. Catherine Coleman, Heidi Baker, people like Bill Johnson, Billy Graham, right? These are amazing people. And for a lot of us, they're role models. And we look at their lives and they say, if I could only aspire to be as awesome as they were. But as awesome as they were, our standard is still the person of Jesus. Jesus is our standard. And when we look at his life, we see what a man empowered by Holy Spirit can do. He used every trial he faced as an opportunity to set a standard of faith. Every single thing that he did was to show us what we were capable of. We were created in his image. Genesis 1:27 says that, I'll tell you as soon as it pops up on the screen. Goodness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We are created in his likeness. We were created to be like him. Also, we're carriers of his spirit. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So Jesus is our standard. We were created in his image, and we're carriers of his spirit. And lastly, This is a big one that we have to come to as believers. His word is truth. Either he said what he means and he means what he said about who he is and who we are, or he's a liar and we're all wasting our time. Is it really that cut and dry? Absolutely. His word is absolute truth. And when everything else fades away, his word remains. His word stands through eternity. So now that we've established a little bit of groundwork, those four things, Jesus is our standard. We were created in his image, carriers of his spirit, and his word is truth. Now let's go and look at a pretty amazing story in John. We're going to go to John 11. We're going to look at the story of Lazarus. And you're just going to have to bear with me while I read through it all. It's 44 verses, but I think you can track with me, all right? Still hear pages turning, so I'll give you a few seconds. Guys, I'm so stoked for what he's going to do this morning. You have no idea. You have no idea what you're in for. Holy Spirit's going to straight wreck some people, and I cannot wait to hear the testimonies afterwards. Let's just pray real quick. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. God, change our hearts and change our minds. Help us to see you more clearly, and help us to see who we are more clearly. Father, right now, I totally recognize my dependency on you. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be your words for this season, for this time. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this place this morning. We thank you for the seeds that are going to be planted of your word and the harvest that they're going to bring forth later. And we just say thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys ready to dive into this story? All right. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Isn't that so cheeky? So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. There was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his head and his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. There's so much in this story, but there's a couple of points that I want to look at. One of the reactions of the people involved. The two sisters, the first thing out of their mouth was, If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And then the crowd. Why didn't you do something? Aren't you the man who opens blind eyes? Aren't you the one who makes the lame to walk? Why didn't you do something? And how often do we find ourselves in situations where we're looking at God and going, Why didn't you do something? I was counting on you. Why didn't you do something? Tell you right now, the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Bible promises us that we are going to face trouble in this life. If someone has sold you a version of Christianity that's all roses, like everything's going to be okay once you decide to follow Christ, I am sorry. I am so sorry. Because you've been sold a product. Product that doesn't exist. Because our promise is that we will face trials in this lifetime. But when we do, we're never alone. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. That is our promise as Christians. It's that we will face trouble, but he will be with us. But from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is on the inside will come out. When we are pressed and when we are crushed, what is inside of us will be what comes out of our mouths. I am so thankful to have been raised in a home that taught me to cultivate the Word of God in my heart, to hide His Word in my heart. So that when I face situations and I face circumstances, that's what comes out of my mouth. I know his precious promises. And I know what he's said. And that's what I speak out over my situation. Because when you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice, right? If you press an apple, what comes out? Apple juice. What is inside of you will be what comes out. And it's not this thing where you become a Christian, and just because you're a Christian, you face some trouble, and then all of a sudden become this super spiritual person. It doesn't work that way. You need to meditate on his word and get it in here so that when we face trouble, that's the first thing that comes out. Life and death are in the power of our tongues. Speak Life is more than just a catchy little hashtag or a song. It's a lifestyle. We have an opportunity every day to speak life or death into our situation, into the people around us, into our communities. And if we follow Jesus' example, what he did from the offset, he did nothing but prophesy life over this situation. The very first thing out of his mouth was, this sickness will not end in death. It is not unto death. But he did not ignore the situation or deny the circumstance. Because he came to them plainly and said, Lazarus is dead. But he also said, if you would believe, you will see the glory of God. And every single time that Jesus addressed anybody, his statement was one that prophesied life into the situation. You can be helpless in a situation, but not hopeless. There's a difference. A lot of times we put them in the same boat, but they're two different things. You can be in a situation and not know what to do and still have hope. It's okay to have exhausted all of your options and be at a complete loss and be in a puddle on the floor because you don't know what to do and still have hope. Because he is our hope. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to find our hope in what he says. It's so easy when we're in a crazy situation to get our eyes on what's going on around us and to lose sight of what's truly important. And that's, what has he spoken concerning your situation? If his word is absolute truth, then what we see around us falls under that. His word supersedes what it is that we see with our eyes. And we need to cling to that truth. In this story, the first thing out of his mouth is this: sickness will not end in death. That was his word, the Son of God. That is what he spoke concerning this situation. And I find it so funny because you see, the sister that came to him and was like, I believe that God will give you whatever you ask. And you have the crowd that was like, you are the one that healed the one with blind eyes. You are the one that made the lame walk. All of them believed that he could. The question was not his ability. They questioned his willingness. And I think it's really easy for us to do the same thing. A lot of times we find ourselves in situations and we say, I know he can. God will come through. God will do something. But how many of us truly believe that he's willing? It's really funny. While I was reading this, I also saw a parallel back in Luke 8 of another situation where Jesus spoke on a word, and then immediately a circumstance came that came against the word. We all know the story about Jesus, peace be still, right? Wind and the waves, the storm, the whole thing. What a lot of people don't realize is there was a word spoken before that whole thing even started. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And immediately, as soon as they get out into the middle of the water, what happens? A storm arises, wind and waves, and everyone on the ship goes, you brought us out here to die! What are you doing? And if they just would have held on to his word, that says, we're going to the other side. That was the truth in that situation. That was the word that was spoken concerning that situation. There was a promise in that they were going to make it to the other side. But the first thing they did was they got their eyes on what was going on around them. And when the squeeze came, what came out? Doubt, death, and unbelief. What has he spoken over your current situation? What is it that you're dealing with right now that you think is insurmountable? That you think is just overwhelming? Sometimes it's so easy to get our eyes on the circumstance and the actual things that are going on in the natural. Sometimes all we need to do is get alone with him for a minute and say, God, what is it that you have to say? God, speak to me. Tell me what it is that I need to focus on in this season, in this situation. What is it that you're doing? Because I trust you. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. The good stuff, the bad stuff, the horrible stuff, the unthinkable stuff. It all works together for good. We go through things in this life, some of it's absolutely unthinkable. And we look at it and we say, what good could possibly come from this? How could this ever be restored? But his word says that all things work together. Good. Now, one thing we have to look at is our definition of good and God's definition of good. Because if you ask Mary and Martha in this situation what their definition of good was, it would be that Lazarus would not have died. But Jesus looks at it and he says, no, the ultimate good in this situation would be that people would believe. And that God would be glorified. That's the ultimate good of every situation. It's not that God causes the bad stuff. We live in a cursed world. Understand that. But God can use anything if we allow him to. And the ultimate good that would come out of anything that we walk through in this life would be that people come to know him. and that people would encounter the living God. A few years ago, I walked through a rather horrible situation. I went through a divorce, and it was pretty ugly, and it destroyed me. I looked at God, and I said, God, why? Why? You speak to me every single day. You give me words concerning other people's situations all the time. And I've been completely blindsided. No warning. Nothing. God, why? And I looked at it. And if you would have asked me back then what my definition of good would have been, it would have been that I would not have to have walked through that. It is a horrible thing. People out here that have been divorced, I feel your pain now. I didn't used to. I do now. I used to have no compassion for people who have been divorced. Now my heart is broken for you. That is something that we were never meant as humans to endure. The rending of covenant is something that we were never meant to endure. But now being on the other side, I look at the testimony that my life is and the restoration that he's brought to me in every aspect of my life. And I say, it is good. And I'll tell you right now, if it's not good, it's not finished. There are a lot of you that have walked through hellish situations, and you look at it and you say, what good could possibly come from this? And I tell you right now, it's still being worked, and there is good that's coming. That's his promise to us. If it's not good, it's not finished. Last thing I want to address in this story. And it's so funny because the exact thing happened last service too. In my eyes, and I get to the point to where I'm going to talk about the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why is of no consequence? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he was sad because his friend was dead. It doesn't matter if he was angry at the unbelief of the people around him. He may have even been contemplating the fact that if he does raise Lazarus from the dead, he's next in line. Because this is what caused the Jews to go and say, we need to take him out. It doesn't matter. The fact remains that Jesus, the Son of God, and he showed his humanity. We are emotional beings created by an emotional God. And a lot of times we allow ourselves to be so hyper-spiritual that we forget that. But in Zephaniah, it says that he's actually so stoked on us that he shouts and sings over us. What an amazing display of affection and emotion. In Psalm, it says that he feels sorrow when people don't follow his commands. In Deuteronomy, we see him angry. Our God is an emotional God, and we were created in his image. There's no disconnect there. We are emotional beings. If the team can go ahead and come up. at you this morning. It's a lot to digest. But I believe Holy Spirit's getting ready to do something awesome. And in regards to what I just talked about, Jen has an amazing testimony that she's going to share with you guys. So.
Thanks. Yeah, so a couple years ago, I had the honor of going to the... Am I super echoey? Are we good? Okay. I had the honor of going to the... Bethel has a school of worship that they do during the summer, and so I got to go to that. And it was very awesome. Like, when you get 900 people that are all passionate about worship together in a room for a worship service, it's like you're pretty sure somebody's going to fly away. Like, that's how intense it is. And the day went, you know, it was a couple weeks, and every morning you'd have an hour of worship, and then you'd have two main speakers, and then two more main speakers, and then two breakouts. And the breakouts, you got to choose what you wanted to go to. There were hundreds of them. And so there was one day where I had picked to go to a prophetic breakout. I can't remember what it was called. And I sat down in the class, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, "You're in the wrong class. You're supposed to be in this other one. This new class. It's called a catalytic intercession." And I was like, "Intercession? Really? That's where I'm supposed to be?" Because I don't know about you. Like, maybe this is just me being silly, but intercessory groups were like, my grandma was in them. You know what I mean? It was just like, I was like, I don't know about intercession. It feels, I don't know, feels weird. So I said, "All right, Lord, I'll go because you told me to go." And so I packed up all my stuff and went up to this classroom. I sat in the back row of the class in the very back corner so that if it was bad, I could leave and go back to my prophetic class. And I sat through the whole class, and it was really good. It was a lady named Callie Heiligenthal that was speaking, and she got to the end of the class, and she said, "All right, she's doing a ministry moment. If you feel like you've ever said over yourself that I'm not creative or that I don't hear from the Lord or that God doesn't speak to me, I want you to stand up." And I thought, that's not really, I don't know, it's not really me. Like, I feel like I am pretty creative. I don't really say that I don't hear from the Lord. That's just not really me. So I'm sitting back in the class thinking, I missed out on my other class for this. And in the middle of her prayer, she stopped and she said, "Okay, we're not ready yet. We're not, there's somebody that's not here yet. We gotta backtrack a little." And she said, "Okay, if you've ever spoken over yourself that you're not emotional, that you don't cry, you don't feel emotions, I want you to stand up." And I'm telling you what, that was the story of my life up to that point. Like, my family is super German, or very German bunch. I mean, both sides. And so it was all about, like, the stoic, right? Like, you don't cry because it's embarrassing. It's humiliating. Don't embarrass me. Don't humiliate me. And so I stood up, and I realized that, like, I can't prove any of this to you because it's just my testimony. It's just what happened to me. And so I don't know that, you know, this is going to happen to anybody else or anything like that. But when I stood up, I could feel like my body started shaking and I just started weeping. And it was like years of just not crying just came out at one time in one sitting. And I just wept and wept and wept. And I laid on the ground and cried for probably 45 minutes. Like, it was a new experience for me. I'd never cried for that long before. And I was just laying on the ground, and I felt the Holy Spirit take me back to these moments. I remember moments when I was a little kid that I would feel the Holy Spirit come on me in such a strong way and move me to emotion. And I would shut it down because I was embarrassed. And like when I was eight, we went to the beach for the first time. And I remember walking out onto the beach and just like, it was so huge and the ocean was so spectacular. And I was thinking, the Lord created this. Like, it was incredible. And I remember the Holy Spirit moving on me to be emotional. And like, I wanted to cry. And I remember thinking, I was 8 years old, this is humiliating. I'm not going to do this. This is embarrassing. I'm not crying. It's not who I am. And I felt like the Holy Spirit put his hands over my eyes and walked out onto the beach with me again for the first time and lifted his eyes and let me see the ocean again. And the Holy Spirit and I went there in my brain, and I just experienced all of these levels of moments in my life where I had shut things down, and he had given me new memories of being out on the beach, of going to the Grand Canyon, of my mom used to put us in the car and go on Holy Spirit drives, and we'd just pray and worship for a couple hours in a drive. And I remember being moved to emotion, and I had shut it down when I was a little kid because I was embarrassed. And the Holy Spirit said, there was a time when it was my grandma actually had spoken over me, big girls don't cry. and you're a big girl and you don't cry. It's not who you are. That's not what you do. And he said, you know, when you speak that over people, that's actually a word curse that you put on their life. And he said, you didn't do it to yourself, but you've walked in agreement with it for 20 years. And so I felt that being lifted off of me. And the Holy Spirit said, do you recognize how much more you experience in life if you're experiencing it with everything that I've given you? You weren't intended to go through life with your emotions shut down. You weren't intended to walk through life stoic and emotionless. You were intended to feel things, not only for yourself, but for the people around you. So right after I got back from that experience, we were in a Target in the Starbucks, which is where I usually am, in the Starbucks and Target. And I started just feel all of a sudden, out of the blue, I started feeling really depressed and really sad and just discouraged. Like nobody was believing in me and just I couldn't do anything with my life. And I typically don't feel that way. Like I'm usually a pretty positive person and I just don't get super depressed like that very often. And I was like, Lord, why am I feeling, is this something that happens now? Like because I'm feeling things. And he said, no, it's not you, it's the barista. And you're supposed to pray for her because she's feeling that way. And so I'm allowing you to feel this thing so that you can go and minister to that in her. And so it opens up ministry opportunities for you when you are able to empathize with somebody, right? When the Holy Spirit allows you to feel something that somebody else is feeling just so that you can minister to that. And some of you have been actually created, I just feel like I'm supposed to say this, some of you have been created with the gift of intercession. You have the spiritual gifting of intercession, and it hasn't gone to its fullest extent because you have refused to be empathetic, because you've shut down the emotion in your life. And he's gifted you with this. This is something that you've always felt a little bit more emotional and you're not really sure why, but you cry a lot and things like that. And you've tried to shut it down, but it's a gifting from the Lord. He's gifted you for intercession. He's gifted you for empathy. And I can see him starting to stir that up this morning. So if I could get you to just stand up with me. Sorry, I got caught up. I just want to pray some things over you, break off some lies that the Holy Spirit wants to get rid of this morning. And then we're going to go into some worship, and we're just going to offer our hearts in surrender to the Lord and what he has for us instead of what we believe about our lives. And I feel like oftentimes when the Lord wants to do something in your life, it requires a step from you. Right? There's a joining that has to happen, an agreement that has to happen. And so I feel like the Lord is holding out his hand like this for you this morning. And if you want to take it, you have to take a step. And so I would invite you to come up to this altar and just, you don't have to look at anybody. You don't have to talk to anybody. You can just get on your face, put your face on the carpet and spend some time with the Holy Spirit. But I would just invite you to be willing and courageous enough to take that step this morning and allow the Lord to fill you and to break things off of your life. So if you just raise your hands with me like this, Holy Spirit, we just right now come against any plan of the enemy to destroy the empathetic, to destroy the intercessors in this room, to destroy the emotions of the people that you've created. God, we come against attacks on identity. We come against attacks on emotion, Lord. We break off any word curses that have been spoken over people's lives, that they are not emotional, that they don't cry, that they don't feel emotions, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just break that off and brush it away right now in the name of Jesus. We ask that you would begin to fill people up with joy. You begin to let the joy of the Lord bubble up inside of them. You begin to let the emotions of the Lord bubble up inside of them, that they be able to feel things that they haven't felt before and to go places and experience things that they haven't experienced before because of what you're building up in their lives. In Jesus' name, we just offer our hearts right now and surrender to you, and we say, do what you would with our hearts, God. Do what you would with our lives. We're ready to walk in freedom, we're ready to walk in wholeness, and we're ready to walk away from bondage and chains that have been put over our lives for so many years. We just drop those and leave them right now. In Jesus' name, amen.